Okay, we are going to commence shortly. This will be the last but one meeting for this year. The next one, next week, will be another wedding. Then in November, two more weddings. So there are lots of weddings all over the place. So so once that happens, the whole program is disrupted. So we are going to have this last but one meeting. And then after which, we have one last combined meeting. The student pastors going to buy some Indian tidbits to share with you. So good and thoughtful of them. So they are going to take this tea time with you as well. Just want to once again, let them. Anybody going to share? We're going to change some of the formats of these things here for a while, and we'll just see how we will constantly be looking at how we can change and how we can improve the AI meetings. And now that we have a bit more people, we would like to ask you to consider how we can, make an improvement more than a student pastor sharing and things like that. We just basically want to know how we can make this faith applicable to our life, our daily life, in every sense of the word. Okay? So this is the whole focus, is to look at life and then to live the life most meaningfully. Right? Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge to look at our lives and to look at it meaningfully. We pray that you will teach us how we can apply our faith into our life. We pray that you will teach us how we can do just that, so that our life will not be lived out of the secular or worldly or personal understanding and application, but it will be affected by the scriptures directly. We pray that you will bless as we read your word together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this whole idea of praise and everything else, during the, in India, there was a young lady who came up to see me on Wednesday night. The pastor said, do you remember this person? We were praying for her not so long ago, last year, in fact. And she was involved with a very nasty accident. Since in India, we don't take anything for granted. It was involved with a very nasty accident. And since she was due to get married, and she didn't want to get married to this particular family, very, very strong Hindu family. And the parents said, you have no choice. You're going to get married. It's all done. It's all planned. It's all arranged. So she went to Chennai, got married there, and then came back to, it's always to pay respects to the family and so on and so forth. So the day after her wedding, she came back to Chennai. And the car she was traveling in was involved in an accident. Now this accident in Trichy Road actually is very not uncommon. On Thursday itself, Stephen James, the pastor there, showed me a picture of one of the church members, 65 years old, trying to cross the road, hit by a lorry, died on the spot. So this particular lady, she came to me, and she had been in hospital for the last couple of months, fractured ribs, femur, also had implants. It's a huge rod there. The car that she was traveling in, four of them, three of them died. She was the only survivor. So the family members, the in-laws, actually they all died. So Soon after she was discharged from the hospital, the man told her, "We are now divorced. The marriage didn't last 3 months." To them, it was bad news. First day, wedding, 3 deaths in the family. She was the only one who survived. To her, it was God's mercy and grace. To them, she was just plain bad luck. You know, it's sometimes hard for people to understand life. But, you know, it is important that we try and understand God in our life. To her, it was God's protection. She couldn't be bothered less that she is now divorced. She couldn't care less. She said, "I can now spend my time worshipping God, serving God as I had hoped." To me, that is something, a perspective that we need to consider. So I would like very much for AM to really look into life situations. I want to help you to apply the Word of God into your life. Not just something that will make you happy in your heart and your mind, but something that you will see in your life. So that in any and every circumstance of life, you will see the Lord's hand. And you can see, you know, this is the Lord's hand, isn't it? This is the Lord's mercy and grace. So that it becomes real. Rather than a natural extension of our thought. A lot of our life is actually a natural extension of our thought. And this is not always helpful. Right? So we're going to try and see how to understand this idea. The month of November, December I will actually be drawing a series of Christmas messages from the Psalms, of which this is one, this particular text. And I want to try to bring in the idea of what we call a messianic psalm element. Okay, now, we remember Psalm 118. It's one of those Hallel psalms. They actually apply into real life. You know, I was reading about how the Jews actually celebrate their Passover. You know, and of course, there would be a number of things that they would... everything is symbolic. Every cup is symbolic. Every piece of bread is symbolic. Everything... So, one of the Psalms read is this one. Psalm 118, as part of the way in which they would pray, in a part of the way in which they would thank God, part of the way in which we will celebrate Passover. So this is one of those Hallel Psalms that is actually read. Now, let's consider this tonight, this evening, to look at this idea, what we call a messianic element. Now, ordinarily, a psalm is just simply Jewish poetry. Okay? That's what it really is. A psalm. Okay, one, it is Jewish poetry. Jewish poetry is different from English poetry. English poetry focuses very much on what we call rhyme. And nowadays, because people don't know how to rhyme, they call it free verse. In other words, anything goes. Just write a sentence incomplete, another sentence incomplete, and then call it poem. Is now accepted. I don't think very much about it, but that's what it is. But Jewish poetry is different. It works on the form of parallelism. First verse, or first part of the verse, second, there is sometimes a parallel. Sometimes it is antithetic. It is goes against the other. Compare, contrast. But essentially, it is poetry, and that is what it is. And it is used as a very personal means of expression, and sometimes it is used in prayer, sometimes it is used for singing. That's the Psalms. That's usual. Now, some of the Psalms were different. This is one of them. Okay? Now, this is different in the sense of they become what we call messianic psalms. The messianic psalms are very, very different. The messianic psalms are usually... I have to explain how it works. Because it's very difficult to figure out what they are and how it works. But you've got to figure it out bit by bit. Okay, it's still in poetry form, but there are elements now which are very unusual and can only find its meaning. All psalms were written with meaning, but these messianic psalms can find meaning only in the Messiah. Nobody else can fulfill those things. That's why they're called messianic psalms. If it's simply a psalm, anybody can fulfill if I follow the line of thought. But the messianic psalms cannot. Not ever going to happen. And so this is something that we want to understand this very, very carefully. Okay? Now, we're talking about the gates of the Lord. Now, this particular messianic psalm is found in 22, 23, 24. Most of the time, this is the day the Lord has been used for birthday, for anniversary, for any occasion, and they are all wrong. Unfortunately, people just feel like, oh, this verse, now this is the day of the Lord. I found my chakrity, oh, this is the day of the Lord. The Lord has made. This is not true. This is not how it works. And unfortunately, it is very hard. It dies hard. Now, out of nowhere. Now, messianic elements are very interesting things. Okay? One, with reference to fulfillment. Nobody else can fulfill it except the Messiah. The word Messiah means Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, what we really mean is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. That's what it means. His name is not Jesus Christ. Just like, you know, Christ is like a surname. No, it's not. There is no Christ surname at all. There's certain names that cannot be used. All forbidden in countries. That is the name of Christ. It cannot be used. You cannot put Christ Lim. It will be rejected straight away. Okay, there are standard certain international laws that apply. You cannot use such names. Okay, you cannot put Allah Tan also. You're going to have a royal jihad against you. You cannot have things. Certain things are just impossible to have. So what we mean by Christ, only Christ can fulfill this particular thing here. Right. So that's why it's called messianic. But why is it so important? Because part of it is actually prophecy. It's actually prophetic. Now, sometimes you ask yourself, why is this prophetic? And out of nowhere, this thought comes in. You know, it's really, really out of nowhere. It comes in. It is, okay, the psalmist talks about praise the Lord. Talking about the gates of righteousness and so on and so forth. And out of nowhere, he talks about a stone which is built, right? How does that fit in? It doesn't. It's one of those strange things that you need to look at out of nowhere. So literally, the psalmist is in a state of inspiration. And in the state of inspiration, God gives him a word. He may or not fully understand it, but he writes it down anyway. And it is to be only understood only it is prophetic value and its messianic value. So the messianic psalms like this one, they're not many, but they are very, very significant. Well, this is one of those things that you need to look at very, very carefully. Okay? The stone which the builders rejected. Where does it fit in? There's no flow. It's suddenly out of nowhere, the stone which the builders rejected. How does that flow in? It doesn't. So this is like a diversion. Out of nowhere, then we come right back. Right? So this is one of those things, actually not hard to recognize the flow of it. So it is not personal. It has nothing to do with David, the writer. It is something entirely different. And does the writer fully understand what he is saying? Not all the time. Okay, so let's take a look at this very carefully. You see, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Okay, now let's take a look at this very carefully. 22 to 23 or 24. Right? So, how then do we understand things like that? Okay? So, we study the imagery of it. This is where studying the scriptures is so fascinating. So, you study of it all. Now, what on earth is a cornerstone? It's very much like Isaiah 2. You're talking about a millennial kingdom, how wonderful it is. Then suddenly, out of nowhere, it talks about the suffering of the Messiah in chapter 53. How does that fit in? Very often, it doesn't. And you see, out of nowhere, there is it. So what is a cornerstone? Well, there are a number of uses for this idea. Sometimes a cornerstone is used for foundational purposes. What are the uses? Okay? Sometimes it is used to give a sense of where the direction of the building should it face north? Should it face south? Should it face east? Should it face west? Wherever the cornerstone faces, the building will face along those lines. Right? So in Singapore, we always look at houses and we say, the house must not have the sun. Otherwise, the value drops 20%. In San Francisco, it is the exact opposite. They want to know where the sun is, they can catch it. Otherwise, it'll be cold the whole year. So, very few homes actually have air conditioning. Christopher's home has no air conditioning. You don't need. It's like this whole year through, this kind of weather, whole year through, mostly. You can use heater, but not a thing here. So, they want to see, where is the sun coming from? That, how the south, the house that faces the sun, everybody likes it. They're willing to pay premium price for it. So it's the other way around. But in all houses, they always have a certain, what we call a cornerstone. And that cornerstone will determine where it faces north, south, east, or west. Where did you take the direction from? So before you build on it, you lay the cornerstone. So that is where it is. It's not a huge block of stone. It's just where it is. Okay. Now this faces the fact that a whole building will gear towards the side. That's how it is. Now that's interesting. And I was reading, hearing about this particular, astronomy is not much studied today in most universities. But astronomy in places like Iraq and Iran and so on and so forth, they used to have the most number of people to sign up for those courses. It's a form of mathematics. And they can actually calculate the direction of Mecca with the stars. And it's pretty amazing. They actually train them. Wherever you are, from the configuration of the stars, you can see, you can roughly trace where Mecca is. Because here we don't see stars very much. But in those countries, wherever they are, they actually use the stars to guide them, to point the way to. I thought that was pretty amazing to see. You see, so direction was important to the people. See, where the house faces, where the building faces, is important. Now, you think it's not important to us, just any, not true. In Singapore, you build a house catching hot sun. I can tell you the house is going to take a long, long time to sell. Not going to be easy. That's what it is. So, in other words, the cornerstone is going to take the place of honor. Now, what has got a cornerstone got to do with any of these things that we have in Psalm 118? Actually, nothing. You see the whole point of it all? Except to bring in the element of joy and of praise. But contextually, content-wise, it doesn't fit in. So the messianic element is a special word from the Lord. It's a special prophecy from God. This is worse. We were going to change both. So you might want to think about this very, very carefully and ask yourself what this is. But why are we saying all these things here? The Messiah concept is a very, very important concept in a number of ways. Okay, one, the Messiah is literally the hope of the future of the nation. Everybody lives in the hope. One day, in 1948, they count by the days. The country that ruled at that point of time, Jerusalem, was actually Britain. Till today, the Jews don't really like Britain very much, because they suffered terribly during this time. During this time, this period of time, the Arabs were the ones who actually in greater control. And the Jews, no weapons. They were not allowed to have weapons. Or you go to jail, or you get hanged. It was capital punishment. Whereas the Arabs had guns. You cannot even be found with bullets. They were not allowed to. And the British made it so much so that they resented this period of time where the British ruled. What was their hope? Maybe Messiah would come. It was a thing that the nation had always hoped for, believed in again and again. They built this tremendous sense of. So the Messiah represented the hope of the nation. So if God were to give them hope for the future, their hope was for the coming of the Messiah. By the way, this hope of the Messiah is still there. For us, it will be Christ returning the second time. For them, it is not Jesus, it is the Christ who will come the first time. But the same hope is there. Many, many were the times when they felt that they would have to give up everything. Many people despaired of life. And, you know, it was just simply amazing that the Jews survived at all. during this period of time. It was the harshest of conditions. What kept them awake and alive was this idea of hope. So it is God's way of helping the people. See, hope is just simply faith not yet fully realized. So I have faith in God. God said He will send a Messiah one day. But we don't know when He will come, who He will be, what He will do. They were not clear. But this was the hope that they had. And this hope was a very, very strong hope that was actually felt by all the people. So the Messiah represented the hope of the nation, the hope of the future. It still is today. When the Passover is celebrated, this is still the psalm that is read. But they don't know how to understand or interpret this idea of the chief cornerstone. The messianic psalms elements are always difficult because what is the chief cornerstone, they didn't understand. Except that they know that He will form Israel all over again. His place will be central. He will bring strength and hope and victory and everything else to the nation. So it was a mysterious element. Nobody could figure out what it was all about. That was the first thing. Okay. Two, another mystery. The builders rejected. Now that is the way in which it works. You know, forever they have been trying to figure out how were the pyramids built. Of course, one theory is that aliens came. It's Gizmo. Lift up a stone. How did they build a pyramid in the middle of a desert? How could they have done it? The latest theory now that has come up is that they discovered an underground river system. And it was here that the stones were shipped through the underground system, and then it was there, brought inside, and then it was then put by hand, manual, pull one stone upon the other. A technique of building that is till today unsurpassed. No screws, no joints, everything fitted in just so. Nobody has been able to build that kind of thing. Not even the best architects in the world. They couldn't figure it out till today. So that's pretty amazing. But I read quite a bit of Egyptology's writings, and it's pretty amazing how the people were there. Let's say there is a master mason. This master mason is actually of the priestly family too. On the first day that a new pharaoh comes in, his first task is build me a pyramid. In other words, for my next life. When do I plan it? The day I become the pharaoh, build. And so a master mason would be given all he wants. And every stone will be chosen or rejected. So they will tell him, okay, first they're going to find to quarry the thing. They must look for a place where they can find the best type of stone available. And it has to fit the kind of king, the pharaoh, the world will become. It's a pretty amazing thing that he will do. But the mason's task, the builder, master builders, here, standard in those days. Which one to accept, which one to reject. Not all stones are made equal. It's amazing. So this idea of the builders rejected. This one, nope. But this one over here, this was the Lord's doing. Now that is pretty amazing. Right? So what was the place of Jesus in the history of Israel? He should have been given the chief place of honor, but he wasn't. They rejected him. But the Lord made him the Messiah. So there is your contrast between the two of them. I think that is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. Okay? Now, the fulfillment of this thing is really, really amazing. Well, let's take a look further and we'll see how this works out. Okay? Now, this is something that we want to consider. Now, the verse 25, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is actually Hosanna. This is actually prophetic. So when they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were actually citing this particular psalm. It was turned into a psalm, turned into a song. It was turned into something that was national. So when they picked up the song, straight away everyone in the streets would be able to sing this. Which is a pretty amazing thing. So it became like an anthem. It became like a song that the people had learned how to sing. The tunes may be a bit varied, but the words were essentially very much the same. Right? So this part of it is actually very, very much, very, very challenging to study as we try. Because by the time we come back to Psalm 118, you've probably forgotten all about it. So I thought I'll just put it all together to understand this. Right? So the fulfillment part of it is interesting, because the fulfillment part of it has to do with an actual event. Right? So here is people, here are the crowd shouting, "Hosanna." This was actually in fulfillment of this particular messianic prophecy. So when Jesus died on the cross, over there on the cross, and then he said, "I will build my church." The building that they were talking about over here is actually the church. Now, which is completely alien to anybody's thinking. What is this? They couldn't conceive the idea of the church anyway, because there was no such thing as the church. You've got the temple. You've got a synagogue. What do you mean by church? It was not there in the mind of the people. So this is particularly a very, very mysterious and yet a very important messianic psalm. Because this is what we have. So we have the triumphal entry over here. Right? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That is Jesus rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all. And then there's a formation of the church in time to come. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. So this is actually very, very, very much messianic. But the fulfillment of it all is a slightly different form. You need understanding to see how they are balanced. Because the word church is not mentioned here. But it is obviously, you're going to build something, right? It cannot be the temple, because it was destroyed. So what was it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us he will build the church. So some of these elements are really, really, really fascinating to study. They're not easy things to study, but they are actually quite important for us to understand this element. So what is our response to it? Well, the response is very, very, very much. We talk about how it is, you are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. This is the day the Lord has made. In the context of the Lord Jesus Christ beginning the church and the formation of the idea of the church, this is the Lord's doing. And truly, this is called the day the Lord has made. Right? So this is an absolutely important understanding to make. All right, any questions you want to ask over here? That is really, really fascinating in more ways than one. The messianic elements, messianic psalms, right? So the place of the messianic elements is kind of difficult to understand. The application of it is even more challenging. It will require knowledge, it will require wisdom, it will require faith to actually be able to see all these intricacies. But actually, they're there. The challenge is to be able to read the Psalms. And so when you look at the Hallel Psalms, you begin to realize this is something to praise God for, isn't it? It is. Right? So thank God for all the elements which are actually there. And it's for us to find that faith to look at how we can apply these things. I think that is something that we don't want to take for granted. I'll be trying to explain this the time to come, this whole idea of how we ought to celebrate Christmas from the standpoint of the psalmist this year. So this is Christmas from the Psalms, which is an interesting approach. But there are actually many prophetic elements inside the Psalms, which points to Christ and Christ alone. Nobody else can fulfill these things here. Absolutely none. Okay, so this is something that we want to... to me, this is exciting to read, to study. Because we begin to look for elements and say, wow, this is a prophetic element. Okay, two, this is a messianic element. Right, so some of these elements are there. Take for example, Psalm 22. I'll give you an example of some of these things here. Right? So we take a look at Psalm 22 and then we see this idea. Verse 16, for example. They pierce my hands and my feet. What? This is absolutely impossible for the early days. People don't do this. And yet, it was a prophetic element to describe the cruel crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how you see this message. And it's a pretty amazing. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Who would imagine that this was a prophetic statement? What was all that about? Nobody would have been able to understand it. Right? So this is important. That's why they call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was a phrase that they coined. Right? The new is the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So the New Testament is actually found in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is found in the New Testament. And that's where you see the scriptures dovetail into each other perfectly. And one of the elements that you have is the prophetic element of the Messiah. And that is pretty amazing. So whenever you read things like that, you have a great new respect for the writers. Did they really understand all those things that they write? Frankly, they don't. They have a vague idea, but nothing more than that. Let's turn to another book in the New Testament, and you will see this quite clearly. Okay? And this is something that we do. In 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. Okay. So we have the prophetic word. 2 Peter 1 verse 19. So we have in the Old Testament the prophetic word. Sometimes in the book of the prophets, the books of the prophets, right? The prophetic books. Sometimes in the Psalms. These things are called prophecies. There is no way in which any one of us can write a meaningful, effective prophecy today. You cannot predict what will happen. If you say tomorrow is Sunday, that is not a prophecy. Right? So this is, now, where is it fulfilled? Now, that is absolutely amazing. And so we read in 2 Peter 1, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Right? So when we do the scriptures, we begin to realize, wow, can I read the scriptures with any great sense of certainty? And the answer is yes. How? We see the word of God confirmed. So that is important for us to remember. So then how do we read it? Well, which you do well to heed, as the light that shines in a dark place. So some light shines, and then more light, just like early morning dawn, bit by bit, brighter and brighter until the sun comes up. So when we read the scriptures, it is best to read it along this line, bit by bit, and we say, okay, there is some light here. Then there is more light there. Then you say, oh, then it's confirmed, isn't it? Yes, it's confirmed. What should I do? Take heed. And the more I take heed, in time to come, I will have all the light there. And then the morning star rises in your hearts. And that's what it is. You see, the nature of prophecy is interesting because you cannot originate the prophecy. Unfortunately, this happens. And it is sad to people saying, oh, this is a prophetic word. Oh, this is a sad thing. One day we were, Bethany was renovations and building Bethany 2 and then 3. So we were away for a while, looking for a campsite. So went to Changi, was then much smaller. Already we got 120 something people coming to the camp sign up. We will have more. But so we went to rent a place there, and the person said, I say, you are very concerned for the Lord's work and all that. Have you ever thought of becoming a servant of the Lord? He said, Pastor, please don't say that. I say, why? Because then it will come to pass. I say, I am suggesting to you something, you know. You are doing the Lord's work faithfully, and you've been doing it for years. It's a good thing you are doing. You're looking after this place here. Have you thought about, you know, being more trained, more effective in serving the Lord? Don't say it. Why? Oh, then it's prophetic. No, the pastor's word is not a prophetic word. Pastor's word, prophet's word, not the same. They now equate in some circles as they are the same. Just say the word, any word, it becomes prophetic. That's not true. We're told very clearly. Word, this is not a word. This prophecy of Scripture is not of any private origin or interpretation. Okay? Prophecy did not come by the will of men. Holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important. So when we read the psalmist writing this, writing about these things here, how did he know? Frankly, he didn't. He really, really didn't. Right? Because it did not come from him. It came from the Lord God himself. So how do we understand prophecy? A bit of light here, a bit of light there, a bit of light here, a little bit of light there, and together we see more light. What? First, we see this is the word confirmed. Two, this is from the Lord God. Three, you begin to realize this is not a private origin. It must be something special. And then we understand it and say, actually, this is a prophetic word. Right? What's an appropriate response? Rejoice. This is the day of the Lord. This is how it works. The day of the Lord. The Lord does this. And it is actually a wonderful understanding. Right? So as we look at some of these prophetic elements, these messianic elements, of course you say, well, this is very hard. Yes. Some elements are a little harder than usual. This is one. Because we're studying Hallel Psalm, so we thought that would be interesting to see this. But it is really, really fascinating to study this. Right? Right. Any questions you want to raise up? It's better here. Okay. Now, a couple of things that I need to bring to your attention first. Before we go downstairs for tea. And one is, you know, each time we give an offering, the offering is given not for tea, okay? I just want to let you know. We give an offering, then we feed ourselves. This is not how it is done. So the tea, the first tea came from me, the second tea came from the student pastors who went to India and they want to go and buy some stuff. They say, okay, good. So we're going to do this. We're going to have something, but we're not going to use the offering vehicle and then you buy all sorts of things to feed ourselves. That's not what we want to do. Okay, the suggestion from our treasurers to be considered, I think that's something that we want to do. So at the end of the year, we give the funds to support the Lord's work. And then when we start in 2018, AM, we start with zero. We begin with no money at all, which I think is a wonderful practice because it's so good to begin with nothing. At the end of the year, we at least is going for something and we can use it for whatever purposes there may be. I think that's what, I hope that's all right with everybody. We're going to say to do the same thing with YMG, with YPG, YAG, everybody. And we're just going to say, this is what we want to do. We will give the funds back to the church for the work of the Lord, for whatever the needs may be. To me, that is exciting. I like to do things from scratch, from the standpoint of faith, because it makes us totally dependent and reliant on the Lord. And to me, that is exciting. It's good to have. It's good to do. Okay? So we will carry on with it. The next time we meet will be 2 weeks' time, because next week is a wedding. The week after, we have a combined session with everybody. So I think that is going to, and after that, we come to the end of the month. 28 is the last meeting already. And then we will go into November. And there are two more weddings in November. So it's then after that comes December. And frankly, we need a time to prepare for the youth conference. Lots and lots of prep work to be done. So all the groups will start in October, and then we'll start afresh next year. Okay, I very, very much would like to help everybody to think in terms of how to make our faith in our life count for something. This year, we have had a lot of deaths. Right? Of course, we also have, people, children being born. But we have this year, of all the years, this year has been the most number of deaths. And I think that it is good for us to learn how to look at death properly. Okay, so sometime during next year, we will be talking about death. I mean, let's not begin the year with death, but somewhere along the line, it would be good for us to consider the whole idea of death and to be not afraid of dying. I think to be, that is something we want to do. Okay, so you think about this, and let's ask the Lord to bless us, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for the way you have always been so good to us. We thank you for the scriptures, for the prophecies that are there, for the understanding that we can have. We pray, Father, that you will give to us that wisdom to apply the things that we have learned. We pray that you will help us to have a vibrant life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to think about what we can do to make AM an exciting place to be, to learn lessons that will help us to live out our lives meaningfully. We pray for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I think, John, we have to use the one cannot. Yours is worse. That's from the upper room. Yeah.